الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم ما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذ قال موسى لفتاه لا أبرح حتى أبلغ مجمع البحرين أو أمضي حقبة رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله اللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر امين يا رب العالمين ثم ما بعد once again everybody السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته what I'm gonna do today inshallah is a little bit unique I'm gonna be going through some of my notes that are also done in collaboration with a student of mine mashallah a brilliant student Sharif Rundawa who studies Near Eastern traditions and their relationship with the Islamic tradition so a lot of times the stories that are mentioned in the Quran We're familiar with the stories as they are in the Quran, but are there other cultures, other traditions that have similar stories and parallels? And this is important to understand, especially, you know, when we're teaching Islam in the West, because the point of view that people have that study Islam, not non-Muslims that study Islam, is very different from our point of view, right? I don't agree with their point of view, but I have to understand their point of view. So here's their point of view. Their point of view, obviously, is that the Quran is not the book of Allah. Let's start with that. That is not their point of view. Their point of view is that the Quran is a mix of different kinds of folklore and traditions and stories, and that the Prophet ﷺ, of course, to them he's not a prophet, is just a very creative person, right? Who's taking bits and pieces from all these different traditions and stories and meshing them together, right? So one of the most interesting peculiarities in Western studies into the Quran is actually the story of Musa and Khidr. The story, of course, Khidr is not mentioned by name in the Quran, is mentioned in the Hadith by the Prophet ﷺ. But the story itself and the journey and what occurs in the journey, all of this is very fascinating to them because in Jewish tradition, of course, the Jewish tradition has a lot more on Musa than the Quran does, right? There are four out of the five books of the Old Testament are dedicated just to Moses, right? But they have nothing of this. There is no mention of any journey, any person named Khidr, or anywhere remotely that close. So what that makes them say is, well, this must be a confusion of the Muslims, of the early creative writers of the Quran, etc., etc. That's how they kind of mesh it together. And well, what they say is this actually has to do with the story of Gilgamesh and some other previous legends, in which there is a fish that goes off into the sea. So they'll see parallels that have been mentioned in other folklore somewhere, and say, since there's a parallel, this must have been borrowed from that other legend or that other story, right? And that's the formula. And it sounds very convincing to somebody who, it's actually not, first of all, it's not convincing. All it is speculation at the end of the day. Speculation that, look, I found another story in a completely different, you know, book somewhere, a mythical text somewhere, that has similar elements to the story that's in the Quran. That must mean that the story in the Quran was inspired from over there, okay? Our take on this, of course, begins with the fact that we're not looking to prove that the Quran is the word of Allah. The word of Allah is in and of itself mubeen, in and of itself bayin. It's actually self-evident to us, right? And my study in the Quran, your study in the Quran as believers, begins with the assumption that this is the perfect word of Allah and it's the absolute truth. That's what it begins with. Okay. So we're, even though it's peculiar that these parallels may be found, the only way we think about it actually is that Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks absolute truth. And He, like He said in the beginning of the story, everything okay? Like He says in the beginning of the story, even when He was telling the story of the people of the cave, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى We're going to tell you the story accurately. Allah says He's going to tell it accurately and purposefully. Haqq also means purposefully, okay? And also Haqq means He's the only one who has the right to tell the story accurately and purposefully. Now that He's established that precedent, every other story He's going to tell, it's as though He's the only one who has the right to tell it. As if to say others don't really know what happened. Nobody else really knows what happened. Only Allah Azza wa Jalla does. Which is a unique feature of this surah, because all of the stories mentioned in this surah have an atmosphere, an air of ambiguity. You don't really know everything. Right? And it reinforces the idea that only Allah truly knows everything. And you're going to have to relegate that trust before Allah. But what I'm going to do today, inshallah, is share some things with you from my notes about how this story is paralleled with other stories in the same surah, and how themes are being built. How some of the themes are being built. So even though, inshallah, we'll do one more run of the story later on, I'm just going to run through these dry notes, inshallah. So the story obviously centers around Musa alayhi salam. There are similar elements found in Christian literature from Alexander Romance and other Near Eastern lore. But it is completely new from them. So some people's theory is that the Quran takes bits and pieces from these other places and then makes a new story altogether. By the way, this happens with Musa alayhi salam in particular several times in the Quran. So Musa alayhi salam in Surah Al-Qasas, Allah talks about when his when Fir'aun was making fun of him, he called his general Haman, and he said, you know, build me a tower. Build me, you know, لَعَلِّي أَبْلُغُ الْأَسْبَابِ أَسْبَابَ السَّمَاوَاتِ. So, you know, كَيْ أَطَّلِعَ إِلَىٰ إِلَهِ مُوسَى. I want to leave, I'm going to reach the God of Moses. Because the idea was, well, Musa went to a mountain and spoke to a flame, and through the flame he spoke to God. So why don't you build me a fire and a tower, and I'll make my own mountain, and I'll go up there and talk to God myself. I don't need to go to Musa's mountain, I can make my own. I have that kind of clout. Ironically, the pyramids are also shaped like mountains. Right? But anyway, so he was mocking. Of course, this isn't found in Jewish literature. This claim that the Pharaoh said, build me a tower, is not found in Jewish literature, except it's found in a completely different story in the book of Xerxes, Esther actually, a king named Xerxes. The legend of the story is called the Tower of Babel. You may have heard the term. The Tower of Babylon or the Tower of Babel, right? And that's where the king says, build me a tower, I want to go speak to God. So then they claim, well, you know, obviously, this man, meaning Muhammad, we say sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they don't. Confuse the two stories together, jumble them together, and that's how these kinds of claims are made. And this is a very standard approach to studying Islam in the West. Okay, I personally am not shaken by it at all. I find it funny, because Allah tells the stories accurately, and obviously he established that there are things that we're never going to know, and only Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to know. So where are these parting of the seas, and who is this young man with Musa alayhi salam, you know, Yusha, some say, right, alayhi salam, that they're both prophets, and then they meet Khidr, which comes in the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salam. But anyway, what's one of the first interesting things that sticks out is إِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ, when Musa alayhi salam said to his young man, to his young lad, and this is not the first time fitya or youth is coming up in the surah. Where did it come up before? So you have in the beginning young people that have no mentor, they just have each other. And by contrast, now you have young people that are on a quest, or a young person who has a mentor, who has someone guiding him, and he's taking instructions from, right? So it's actually pretty interesting that both of those scenarios are highlighted. You'll notice also a parallel in that in the first case, young people are fleeing. They're fleeing from something. And in this case, these two are running towards something. They're not getting away from something, they're heading towards something. Anyhow, لا أبرح حتى أبلغ مجمع البحرين أو أمضي حقبة. I won't stop until I reach مجمع البحرين, the meeting place of the two seas, or I spend ages doing so. Right? So he's very committed to reaching this place. This is interesting because there is no mention of the words insha'Allah. And we've already established very recently in the surah, لَا تَقُولَنَا لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. Right? So, does he reach this place? Yeah. Does he pass the place? Yeah. So, and then later on, he actually recognizes it. So every time he speaks, he says, سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْشَاءَ صَابِرًا. So inshallah actually then comes back. And of course, you'll also notice that before Allah mentioned, when the ayah of inshallah came, Allah said, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيْتْ. Mention your Rabb when you forget. And you'll find in this story, نَسِيَ حُوتَهُمَا. They forgot the fish. فَإِنِّي نَسِيْتُ الْحُوتْ. I forgot the fish. And they both forgot their fish. So forgetting and then being reminded later on, right? That's actually something. And then of course, even as the story progresses, the instruction was one instruction. Don't ask me anything. What does Musa alayhi salam keep doing? Forgetting. لَا تُؤَخِذْنِي بِمَا نَسِيتُ. Don't hold me to account for what I forgot. So forgetting and remembering, and inshallah, a theme already established in the surah, now recurs, and is reinforced in a completely fresh light, right? The word al-Bahrain could be a reference to Dhulmun, which is modern Bahrain, actually. It's possible that it's a reference to that. In Mesopotamian tradition, Especially in the story of Gilgamesh, which is whatever altered story there is, it actually refers to the place that is actually literally called Al-Bahrain nowadays. Now, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ No, I'm missing it. لَا أَبْرَحُ حَتَّى أَبْلَغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ أَوْ أَمْضِيَ حُقْبًا فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ نَسِيَ حُوتَهُمَا بَيْنَمَا نَسِيَ حُوتَهُمَا فَاتَّخَذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ سَرَبًا The word بَلَغ, which is to reach, interestingly creates an anchor to reach somewhere. Because in the next story, which is the story of Dhulqarnain, you're going to find بَلَغَ again. So what Allah does in this story, not only are there parallels to previous stories, by the words Allah chooses, fitya, fata, right? There's an anchor made, dhikr and nisyan, there's an anchor made, something established with the previous story. But what also is gonna happen with the next story is that Allah Azza wa Jalla will mention where Dhulqarnain reached, where he reached, wherever he reached. And now again, reaching is being mentioned, right? Hoot, that's a side note, but in the Alexander Romance, Gilgamesh, and all these other stories, the fish is very important. And whatever Arabic was translated, the word hut was used there too. Another interesting thing in this particular story is the word sabil. وَاتَّخَذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ عَجَبَ سَرَبَ Right? Sabil. And you'll find the word sabil make its way again in the story of Dhulqarnain. It's going to be mentioned again. So these anchors are important because they create a kind of a connection. Inshallah, when we do get to the story of Dhulqarnain, then we'll revisit where was Sabil used in the story of Musa? And where's Sabil being used in the story of Dhulqarnain? What could possibly tie these two things together? Because by using these words, Allah literally ties things together. He connects words that are the same and builds those bonds in our mind, right? فَلَمَّا جَاوَزَا قَالَ لِفَتَاهُ آتِنَا غَدَاءَنَا When they passed it, he said to his young lad, give us our food. We're exhausted from our journey. لَقَدْ لَقِينَا مِنْ سَفَرِنَا هَذَا نَصَبًا Interesting parallel to the first story. Is there hunger and getting food in the first story also? Isn't there? The young people get hungry when they wake up, and then they say, and by the way, the miraculous thing happened to them, and they didn't realize it, and then they said, bring us food. And in this story, a miraculous thing has happened. They actually passed the place we were supposed to pass, and when they were passing it, a fish jumped out of the thing, and it did happen. And they didn't realize it, and then they got hungry later and asked for food. So there's actually a direct parallel between the story of the people in the cave and the story of Musa alayhi salam in that sense also. لَقَدْ لَقِينَا مِنْ سَفَرِنَا هَذَا نَصَبًا Interestingly also, not only did the young people, when they actually pursued the food, is when the story moves forward. And here, it's when they go and back in pursuit of the food, which is the fish that ran off, that's when the story moves forward and everything unravels, things become clear. Also an interesting parallel, إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهَفِ What did that mean? When the young people, in the story of Al-Kahf, the cave, the youth of the cave, when they took refuge into the cave. And here, أَوَيْنَا إِلَى الصَّخْرَةِ They took refuge towards a boulder. So there's another parallel. They're taking refuge there and they're taking refuge here. One of the most interesting things here is وَاتَّخَذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ عَجَبًا You know, it took its path in the sea in a strange way. عَجَبًا This is not the first time عَجَبًا is used in the surah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا Allah does miracles for young people and it's not something out of the ordinary for him. Did you really think it's that strange? And now Allah Azza wa Jalla is showing, not only when people are fleeing persecution, like young people standing up for their faith, fleeing persecution, impossible odds, they don't know where to escape, Allah will miraculously aid them, and it's not a big deal for Allah. Now in a completely different context, not running away from something running towards something. Now they were running away from persecution. What are Musa alayhi salam and his young assistant running towards? What are they journeying towards? Knowledge. And when you're running towards knowledge, the beautiful theme is, when you're running towards knowledge, then Allah will open miraculous doors for you. And it's not very strange for Allah to do. Amazing things will happen when you pursue that journey. So young people are described in these two very different circumstances. This young lad, you know, in the beginning of the story, running away from bad things, and here running towards a good thing. And in both, miraculous things are happening for them. SubhanAllah. So the word عجبا makes another appearance. Then قال ذلك ما كنا نبغي فَارْتَدَّ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمَا قَصَصًا. That is what we were pursuing. And so they retraced their steps. They retraced their steps. And the word for their retracing their previously left steps is athar. Athar. Is athar making its way the first time into the surah? No. فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ. Are you going to kill yourself in grief over the athar? Now it's amazing that on the one hand, Allah talked about people that believe Allah has a son. Right? And they say this, مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. They have no knowledge of this. So what they leave behind, they live a life that is based on something that is no knowledge. There's no knowledge. And so they leave steps behind. And now there are people who are learning. They're on their path to learning. They also leave steps behind. And sometimes as a student, you will make mistakes and you'll have to retrace your steps. Which is amazing. When you're alive, you can still take back the steps you made. Once you're dead, you know, the steps that people have taken, the ramifications of it can't be undone. But while you're still alive, you can actually retrace your steps. You can go back and undo the damage you may have done. There's still hope for you, right? So, but the Christians had, يُنذِرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. You know, those who have already said Allah has taken a son, they've established that precedent of shirk. What a tradition they've left behind them, all the ruin that's come in their wake. Are you going to kill yourself in grief over the destruction that's come as a result? That's on the one hand, it's too late. And on the other hand, you've got two people who realize they crossed a line they shouldn't have crossed, they went too far, and they cut to come back. So the word athar is actually playing it on that theme, subhanAllah, just by its recurrence. فَوَجَدَ عَبْدًا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا آتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا. So beautiful. They both found us one of our slaves, who we had given rahmah, a special rahmah from. If you go back to the first story, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. Master, give us, especially on your behalf, give us some kind of special mercy and care. And now, almost in the same wording, آتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا. We had given to him a rahmah that comes especially from us. What Allah is teaching us again is, Allah decides who He gives His rahmah to, it only comes from Him. If you have a good life, if you have knowledge, if you have the reputation, like, I mean, put this in perspective. As actually, I mentioned this in the khutbah I gave a couple of weeks ago. It was so awkward, man. I was giving a khutbah. I was about to give a khutbah. I went to this masjid for the first time in Toronto, and they decided to do like a full-on introduction of how honored they are that I'm there. And it was so awkward. Brother Noman is extremely knowledgeable. He did. I was like, oh God. I was just making a istighfar that lightning doesn't strike, because this is a place where only Allah should be glorified. There are no needs for introductions. And so I decided, I changed my khutbah altogether. Because it was so bad. I mean, I did it out of love. I acknowledge that, I'm not hating on them or whatever. They did it out of love. But I felt the need to remind myself and others. Musa alayhi salam is actually the most knowledgeable human being at the time. He is. And I told you before, when people asked him, أَيُّ النَّاسَ أَعْلَمُ, well, who of the people are the most knowledgeable, or who knows more, yeah, sometimes you have to put students in their place. He wasn't saying it out of arrogance, but when you're dealing with dumb students, then the teacher has to say, listen, I know more than you, shut up. There are times where you have to do that. Well, are you the teacher now? You have to do that sometimes, when students are getting out of hand. And of course, the students are Banu Israel, so I mean, they kind of have a history of getting out of line a little bit with prophets. And they've been with him for a long time. And then they ask what question? Who's more knowledgeable? Oh my God! It's Musa alayhi salam. Why would you ask that idiotic question? Why would you ask that? This is not, these people are clearly obnoxious in the way they're asking that question. And Musa alayhi salam puts them in their place. That's not the point. The point is, Allah makes him travel to meet Khidr. And this person has not received Torah. This person, whoever he is, has not received the revelation that Musa alayhi salam has received. Allah has given him some knowledge. And clearly, from an Islamic perspective, the most inspirational figure in the Qur'an, most mentioned, most talked about, most revered, most repeated, is who? Musa alayhi salam. And so to us, he is one of the biggest teachers in history. And now we're learning a story in which that teacher becomes a student. Yes or no? So if Musa alayhi salam in the Qur'an is the great teacher, and now we're learning, even he has a teacher. The amount of reverence we have for Musa alayhi salam is actually dwarfed by the amount of reverence we're supposed to have for someone who Allah considers even Musa's teacher. And so how should this amazing honor, I mean, the incredibly knowledgeable human being, that the, you know, the Kalimullah, Musa alayhi salam, should go learn from him? Man, Musa alayhi salam has the opportunity to speak to Allah directly. And he should go learn from him, Allah says. Well, understand the status of the person he's about to go meet, right? And then once you understand that, figure how Allah describes him. Abdan min ibadina. That's the description in the Quran, Khidr alayhi salam. Some slave from among our slaves. That's it. Not even al-abd. Not even lamut ta'liq, not even proper like the slave. He meant like the ultimate slave of Allah. No. Not even Abdullah in idafa, which would mean the slave of Allah. No. Abdan, some slave. Oh, let me qualify that better for you. Min ibadina, from the other endless ocean of slaves that we have. What should knowledge do? It should humble. What should knowledge do? It should make you, the more knowledge you have, it should make you realize, I am just a slave among other slaves. I have no ranking like that. And the greatest rank you can earn actually is, that's one of the most amazing things about the Quran. I find it absolutely fascinating. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his ascension to the heavens, his ascension to the heavens is important because up until then, the highest a human being had reached is the top of a mountain to speak to God. Which was who? Musa alayhi salam. But now Allah azza wa jalla has decided that a human being will travel the heavens, and meet Allah in a place where even the angel Jibreel can't go. He's going to go there. Which means no human being has ever reached a higher ranking than our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No human beings ever reached that status. Both literally and figuratively, no one's been higher. You understand that? And when Allah speaks about that ascension, every time He speaks about it, the Prophet is called Nabi, Prophet. He's called Rasul. He's named by name Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's called Ahmad. He's called Muzammil. He's called Muddathir. The couple of times Allah mentions the ascension, you know what He calls Him? Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi. Fa'awha ila abdihi ma'awha. What does he call him? A slave. The ultimate position of learning from Allah directly. It's not even Allah sending something down to you. Now He calls you up to Him. And in that position, the highest honor you can earn is literally the lowest term a human being can ever use for himself, slave.